The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Exodus chapter 20 is going to be on page 61 if you're using a pew Bible, at least the pew Bible I have up here, page 61 in that. We are looking at the Ten Commandments this summer, and this morning we're walking through commandment number three. So, and I want to remind you, like, maybe you're wondering, like, why are we going through the Ten Commandments? Or how do we do this? How are we going to go through the Ten Commandments? A few weeks ago, I mentioned that we're using four steps given to us by Pastor Ray Ortland, and to kind of walk through each of these commandments. And the first one is we're going to talk about the command, what it's saying. And then secondly, the revelation that this gives us. So what is this saying, this command telling us about God? The third one is confrontation, which is why did God need to say this to us? And the fourth is a promise. How is this commandment a good thing for us? Okay, so as we kind of walk through this, you're going to see, I'm going to lay out all four of those for you so you can see that. But before we get there, I want to read Exodus 21 through 17. And if you would stand with me as I read that out loud. I've actually highlighted the third commandment. So when we get to it, when you see that, I want you to read it out loud with me. Okay? But Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all the work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, as you can see, the third commandment has to do with God's name. And on first glimpse, this is like one of the easier commandments that we would think we could obey, right? Like, what's in the name? We just don't use it inappropriately, right? We don't stub our toes and yell out Jesus, right? Or we don't say, oh my God. Like, there are things that we have in our head. Like, if I can just do that, then I'm obeying the third commandment. Well, maybe, partly. Because after all, like, what's in a name? Like, my name is Christopher, and I dug up some information, and do you know that in the 80s, people loved to name their babies Christopher? It's like the second most popular name. It was never the most popular name, like Michael or John always beat it out, but it was like, for 10 years, second. And so now, like, anytime I hear of a guy named Christopher, I just imagine their 30-year-old guy, maybe balding, kind of like, yeah, he's just getting older. I don't imagine like little kids named Christopher. I know there are, but that's in my head. Like, there are like four Christophers in my class, and we were not a big school at all. Very popular. And what's cool, though, is that the name Christopher means bearer of Christ. And I would like to think that every person who named their child Christopher knew that. Like, they're like, that's like, I want my child to be this way. But I mean, I talked to my mom. She named me Christopher because she liked how it sounded. So I don't have hope beyond that. Like, I mean, what about you? Like, do you know what your name means? Or to put it another way, do you know how you got your name? Like, maybe there's your mom and dad or whoever named you was really intentional with it. They named you after a family member. They named you and they gave you a name that meant something to them, or that they had hopes for you. Or maybe like my mom, they're just like, this sounds really good. And it goes with our last name really well. Odds are, even if there was some thought put behind your name, the reality is, like, your name doesn't tell us much more about you other than, like, that's what we need to shout out if we're in a crowded room to get your attention. But in the Bible, names are much more significant than they usually are in our world. For instance, the first man in the Bible is named Adam, and his name simply means man. Abraham's family would be the family that blessed the world. And God said, God gave him the name Abraham, and it means father of multitudes. Moses led Israel out of captivity through the Red Sea, and his name, Moses, means delivered from the water. David, the one who God said was a man after his own heart, means beloved. Elijah, a prophet during a time where no one else seemed to be following the Lord, his name means my God is the Lord. Like, do you see the pattern? There's something about their name, just knowing their name, that gives you insight into who they are as a person. And this is the same thing that we see with the name of the Lord. Like, early in the book of Exodus, Moses asked God, what's your name? Like, if people ask me who you are, what should I tell them? And this is what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. He said, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, I am in Hebrew is pronounced Yahweh. And in the English translations of our Bibles, or in most of them, anytime you're reading in the Old Testament and you come across the word Lord, where all four letters are capitalized, that is a stand-in for Yahweh. It's the Lord's name. And with God, by saying that his name is I am, is telling us something about himself. It gives us insight into what God's character is like and what his nature is like. By saying I am who I am, God tells us that he simply exists. And that he has always existed, he will always exist, and he will always exist just as he exists in this very moment. He's unchanging. Completely unchanging. But if you sit and think about that, like, there are a lot of implications of that. That means in order for God to be unchanging, then that means he must not need to change. It means he must be perfect. God never has to work on himself. There's never a flaw in his character that needs to be worked out. It also means that there's nothing out there that can force him to change. So there's no strength or power or might that can mold God into their own idea of who God should be. He is unchanging, means he is sovereign and omnipotent, which means he's all powerful. So he's perfect, holy, and sovereign, and omnipotent, or omnipotent, depending on how you want to pronounce it. I pronounce it both ways, so. And because this is his name, and this is always his name, it means that God has always existed. He does not have a beginning. He does not have an end. He exists outside of creation. Everything in creation has a beginning, and we have an expiration date. God is not like that, for he is uncreated. And because of that, God is completely free to do whatever he wants. And what this means for us is that you and I only exist because God wants us to exist. And that you and I, because we are creatures he made, we are unlike him in that we are completely dependent on him. Like this little phrase, I am who I am, unpacks all of this. And man, we could keep going. Like we could keep pulling at the strings here. But you should know, like, this name of Yahweh, the Lord, is the name that the third commandment is dealing with. He says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Do not take Yahweh's name in vain. And so this morning, what we're going to see is that the effect that this commandment should have on us then, and knowing God like this, is that those who know God will honor him as God. That's God's desire in this third commandment. That those who know me will honor me. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this commandment using those four steps. And we're going to flesh this out for us. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at what is he actually saying? Like, what's the command actually telling us here? And what the command is telling us in a positive way is that we should honor God's name. We should honor God's name. Like, this is the positive way of saying it. Because to take something in vain is essentially to see that thing as worthless. Like, you don't care about it. So, for instance, like, maybe, I mentioned this earlier, like maybe you hurt yourself and you use God's name as a curse word. Or maybe you're wanting to earn someone's confidence, so you say, I swear to God. You're not really calling on the Lord in that moment, are you? It's a meaningless expression. You're using his name in a meaningless way. And that is what this commandment has in mind. But it also has so much more than that in mind. Because the word take here, it doesn't just mean to speak. It means to lift up or to carry. And so if you remember that God's name is essentially his character and his nature, then what the idea here is that we should not lift up or carry the character and nature of God in a worthless or meaningless way. In other words, when you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you are taking up his name. And so to take up the name of God in vain implies not only that you speak of God in ways that are inappropriate or don't mean anything, it also means that you live a hypocritical life and that your words don't match up with your actions. Like the first commandment here, like the first commandment, have no other gods before me, dealt with our hearts. Like, do you love the Lord more than you love anybody else? The second commandment deals with our minds. Like, does your idea of God so small that you can make a statue out of it? Or is it large, like who he is? And this third commandment now takes that and says, does your heart and your mind influence how you talk and you live? Can you see the progression there? Another way to think about it is like this. Like, let's say this man and woman get married. And, you know, after the wedding, she takes his last name. However, she doesn't move in with him. She doesn't update any of her settings on social media because that's how we make it official, right? She doesn't even talk about her husband at work or with her family. He's not a big subject of conversation. And she rarely even sees him. But she still walks around with the wedding ring on, and legally, on paper, she's a married woman. But she's not living like a married woman, is she? She is essentially married this man and doesn't see him or her marriage to him as having any say over her life. It's a meaningless marriage. She has taken his name in vain. I think that's similar to what God is saying here. Are you going to call yourself my people, but then not live by my commands? Are you going to call yourself a follower of Christ, but yet not allow him to have any say over your life? Are you going to give God lip service and without really living out what you preach to others? Are you going to just be a paper Christian? That's the question. That's the third commandment. God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He wants us to take his name seriously, to honor him, and he wants us to know that those who know him will honor him. Those who know God will honor him as God. That's the commandment. And so then, knowing that that's commandment, what does this tell us about God's desire? What is the revelation that this gives us about God? The revelation is that God has revealed himself to be known by us. Or another way to put it is God wants us to know him. Like, in order to take God's name in vain, we have to know that name, don't we? Or at least claim to know that name. Or to put it another way, to honor him, we have to know who he is in order to honor him well. And one of the most amazing things about our God is not simply that he's eternally unchanging and sovereignly powerful over all the universe, but that he has stooped down to let us know that that is who he is. Like, if you think about the story of Scripture, which maybe you don't know, but in the story of Scripture, God created humanity to live with him, and we rebelled against that. And you would think by Genesis 3, which is only the third chapter in the Bible, by the way, once we rebel against God, he would be done with us. But that's not what we see. The whole rest of the Bible is God working to reveal himself to us so that that relationship that we had with him could be restored. And so over and over again, God is revealing himself. I mean, first, like, God reveals himself through his creation. Like, there are places in the Scriptures, like Psalm 19 and Romans 1, where we read that God has put his glory in creation so that when we are in awe of the stars or stand at the edge of the great Grand Canyon or stare at the mountains or just watching, like, bugs on a leaf, like, we just take moments to just see, like, the intricate way that the universe works. There's something in us that just, it's like, wow. Creation is telling us, I am a created thing, and there is a creator who made me. But beyond that, God not only wants us to know that he exists and that he's there, but he wants us to know who he is intimately. And so over time, he has chosen and inspired the writing of the Bible. Like, the reason we can read Exodus 20 and read the Ten Commandments, the reason we can read Exodus 3:14 and know the name of God is that God inspired men to write that down. Because he wants you to know that about him. That's why the Bible is so central to the Christian faith. It's where God tells us about himself. We don't have to guess. And the central character at the center of this Bible is Jesus. God in the flesh. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God in human flesh. And so, not only in reading the Scriptures, but in reading about the words and actions of Jesus, we're reading about the words and actions of God himself. God has revealed himself to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then through that, the church is born, and now you and I are able to testify and reveal to the world the character and nature of our God. God speaks through his people. So even in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 19, right before the Ten Commandments, God says that Israel will be a kingdom of priests for the world. They're going to get to tell the world who I am. And in Matthew 28, before Jesus leaves this world, he gives us the great commission that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. We get to tell the world about our God. The Apostle Peter says, we have been received mercy so that now we can proclaim the greatness of our God. God uses us to reveal himself. And so what this means is that the more we know of this God, the more we can honor him. And the more that we honor him in our lives, the more that he is revealed and known in the world around us. Like, this is God's wisdom, his plan, his mission, as we call it. And this is also one of the reasons that to take God's name in vain comes with this warning. That whoever takes his name in vain will not get away with it. Because when you tell someone what God is like, it affects not only them, but it affects their relationship with God, and it demeans them if it's not true. So God wants us to take his name seriously. Those who know God will honor him as God. And this is why we need this commandment. So that we can take him seriously and not find ourselves fighting him and walking contrary to him. But the issue with that, the reason why God gave us this commandment, the way it confronts us, is that we are prone to take his name lightly. The confrontation here is that we take God's name lightly. Like one of the ways that this commandment was applied in the Old Testament was when people would use God's name in an oath. So for instance, in Leviticus 19, verse 12, the Lord says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Essentially, he's saying, the idea is that you're getting this person to trust you by using my name with no intention of actually doing what you said. I'm a tool that you use to manipulate other people. Now, this gets fleshed out like a million different ways. Like, we're not that different from the Israelites. Like, for instance, have you ever talked with someone and they told you their great big plan and you're like, "Man, that's not wise." And you're trying to convince them, like, "Hey, let's not do this, all right?" And they're like, "But God told me to do this." Like, even though you're like, "I doubt," in your mind, you might be like, "I doubt God told you that." The conversation starts to shut down, doesn't it? Like, how are you going to argue with God? And that's kind of the point, right? That's why they use it. But if God really did not tell you to do that, then you're using God's name in vain. In other words, if it's not in Scripture, and you're just throwing that out to get what you want, you're using his name for your own purposes. Maybe somebody asks you to do something that you really don't feel like doing, and so you kind of give this Christianese answer, like, "You know, I'll pray about it." And then a few days later, without really praying about it, you're like, "Nah, I don't think God wants me to do that." What are you doing? Right? You're using God's name to get out of something. You're using him to do what you want. Or maybe you're in an argument with someone and you're like, "Well, the true biblical argument is this, da 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 da." What you're doing is saying your argument is not biblical. When it might be, you don't know. In the end, all you're doing is trying to win. You're using God for your own agenda. And I use these examples because, man, they're examples I've used. I've done. Like, using God's name in vain is one of those things that on paper seems like really easy to avoid, but it's something we do all the time. And the reason we do that is because deep down, we struggle to let God be God. Like everything else in our lives, we want to manipulate and move God to serve us. Which is also one of the reasons that when people talk evilly of God and say that God is a murderer or God is hateful or how can God do this, the reason is that God is no longer serving them the way they want him to. We never use God's name in vain when he is actually God over us. If we knew him as our real God, it would never cross our mind to use him as a tool or an instrument to get what we want. He would actually be leading us and guiding us. But instead, what happens is deep down, we have this agenda in our lives and God is going to serve it. And so I'll use him to get what I want. Like, we're not so different from the Israelites. Like, we can say all the right things, and we can go through all the motions and still be breaking the third commandment, can't we? In the words of Jesus from Matthew 7, we know a healthy tree by the healthy fruit it produces. Or again in Matthew 23, we know that it's possible that the outside can look really clean and neat and nice, but inside we're just full of filth and death. The third commandment isn't merely about our lips, it's about our lives. Does what you say about God match up with what you actually live? Is God really your God? Or is he just another way for you to get what you want? The Lord. The sad thing with this is that when we do this, we're actually cutting ourselves short. Like, the name of the Lord does not only reveal God to us, but it actually informs us of who we really are in relationship to him. And it helps us understand how we can relate to him. So for instance, like, it reminds me of this relationship I had with this woman. She went to my church growing up. Her name was Miss Kathy, and Miss Kathy was the bomb. All right. She was my Sunday school teacher. She always brought cheese puffs and taught me about Jesus. I remember the cheese puffs a lot more than the lessons, but that's because I was really young. All right. But even to this day, she's right. I get notes from her. She's one of the, like, godliest women and one of the few, like, handful of women that God has just used to shape me as a man. But Miss Kathy was also my school counselor. And at school, I had to call her Miss McNeese. She would correct me. And the reason was because at school, she wasn't my Sunday school teacher. She was my counselor. And I needed to have a different type of relationship with her there. And so the way I called her, the way I talked to her, formed and informed the way I should relate to her. Right? And in the same way that we talk about God, the names that we use for him, they inform us of who he is and they form us as his people. And so to take his name lightly is to cut our legs out from under us. I was reading somewhere this week that in the New Testament, there are maybe 30 times in the letters, in the New Testament letters, where Jesus' name is used just with Jesus. Every other time he is referred to as either Christ or Lord. The reason for that is because that's who he is. He is our Christ, our Savior, and he is our Lord, the one who rules over us. And the New Testament church was being formed by that reality. And so the question I have is, how does God's name help you understand who you are? And how could honoring his name and letting him be God over you transform you to someone who actually lives the way he's called you to live? Those who know God will honor him as God. And the promise of this commandment is that honoring God will form us and will transform us. So for instance, a couple weeks ago I referenced Exodus 34, 6 through 8. This is where the Lord comes through and he shows to Moses his glory. Moses wanted to see God's face. And what God did instead was he showed God, Moses, his heart. And he says to Moses, the Lord, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, forgiving the iniquities of thousands, but also who will not let the guilty go free. So how does knowing the name of the Lord, the character of the Lord, form you from that? How does it help you understand that the God that you know is a merciful God? How does it help you in knowing that your God is a gracious God? A God who is patient with you. Like, how many of us are afraid that this next sin that I just commit, like this sin I just committed, is going to, God's going to kick me out now? But knowing that God is merciful and gracious and patient with you immediately combats that and lets you know, no, no, who I am as God's follower, as his child, and I am secured. I am loved. When you start to mess with the name of God, you start to mess with how you see yourself in God, in relationship to him. Like, how does it help you to know that God is just? That there's no evil that has been committed against you that God is going to just let slide. In a world, in the world we live in today, how does it help us to, when we watch the news and read or see all the horrific things that we see, to know that God sees it and they're going to answer for it? Doesn't that give us some confidence, some boldness? But there's something even more than that. Like, for instance, when Jesus was born, God said, you should name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. In the person of Jesus just existing, we have from God a promise that he is moving to save us. So how does it affect you to know that he sent his son to save you? That you are someone worth saving to the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Peter declares in Acts 4, verse 12, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior, and the emphasis that is on us as his people to not only rest in that, but to also declare that to those who have yet to believe. To bear his name seriously, meaningfully. And there's even more than that. Like in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son Jesus, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How does it affect you to know that God has given you a name to call him, and that name is Father? That when you approach God, you don't approach him just as this eternally transcendent God, but as a Father who loves you and has saved you by sending his Son. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, help me understand the significance of this. He said, in Old Testament times, as we have seen, God gave his people a covenant name by which to speak of him and call upon him, and that name was Yahweh. But in the New Testament, we find that things have changed. God and religion are not less than they were, but something has been added. A new factor has come in. New Testament believers now deal with God as their Father. Father is the name by which they call him. Father has now become his new covenant name. God has not become less than he was. He is still the eternally transcendent creator of all things, perfect in all of his ways. But rather to us, he's become more than that. He's become the Father who has loved us so much that he sent his only Son to save us. Jesus actually teaches his disciples that when they are to pray, they are to address God like this in Matthew chapter 6, that they are to pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The whole Christian life is a life spent in the presence of your Father. And so when we honor the name of the Lord, when we embrace all that He is as our Father, as our Savior, as our Lord, then what we're actually doing is we're honoring all that He's done for us. And we're actually honoring ourselves as people that He has worked to save and to make His own. And therefore, to honor the Lord's name is to take a hold of who you really are. Like, yeah, there are parts of God, there are things that God does and things that God says that might confront us or make us feel uncomfortable, but that's because He's a real God, not one that we made up. And because He is real, to diminish any of that, and instead of wrestling with it, to just ignore it, is to ignore something important about who you are in light of Him. As a Christian, your relationship with God, your identity in Christ is so tied to who He is. That once you are His, because He is completely unchanging, you can never stop being His. So why in the world would we want to dishonor His name? Why in the world would we want to diminish Him? Why in the world would we want to just merely use Him to get our own way? He is a loving Father, infinitely wise, and we can trust Him. And when you are able to embrace that, I don't think you can do anything but honor Him. When the grace and mercy of God become real to your heart, praise and worship are natural responses. So this morning, do you need to confess and repent of not taking God seriously enough? Do you need to confess and repent of distorting and diminishing His name to serve your own needs? To make yourself feel comfortable. To make yourself feel safe. The good news is that He's a merciful God. And a loving Father. And He will welcome that confession and that repentance with open arms. You don't have to be afraid of that. And then, let us be people who work to honor His name. Let us be people who work to know Him. Who are willing to hold tightly to what we know about Him. And are willing to share that with others. Like we talked about the VBS and the block party that's coming up. Those aren't just merely things that we do as a church to just do them. Those are ways that we get to honor the Lord. Because the Lord has called us to make disciples and to bear His name with purpose in this life. And so when we are at the VBS speaking to children, little boys and girls made in God's image, we are honoring God by speaking honestly about who Jesus is. We are honoring God by loving them in the ways that Jesus would and does. When we're at the block party and we're simply serving our guests, we are honoring them with the hospitality and generosity of the God who's been hospitable and generous to us. We are bearing His name well. We're not just doing things to do them. We get to honor the Lord through these things. And so maybe you've been thinking about the end of July with like a heavy heart, like, oh, I don't want to really do this. The people are going to force me to do it. No. I don't want you to be forced to do anything. As people who have been saved by our Lord and who are children of our Father, we get to do these things together. And so instead of you feeling you need to be forced, how can you, if that's where you're at, spend this time asking the Lord to help you see it the way He sees it, as a glorious opportunity to honor Him. Guys, we get the joy and the privilege of being the ambassadors of Christ. Of bearing the name of God our Father because He has revealed Himself to us and saved us. And you get the joy of being part of Him revealing Himself to others. Let's not diminish that. Those who know God will honor him as their God. Let's pray.